preachers, and you're going to figure out what that has to do with the lesson later on. I was at a meeting of preachers in Bellevue, Washington, from various religious groups. And the meeting was intended to be a time of open sharing and discussing various views on different topics. And one of the preachers there in the audience could not contain himself when the speaker was speaking on the purpose of baptism, and he didn't agree with the speaker's view. And he shouted unkind words at the speaker, questioning whether he was really even a Christian. And I don't really remember what that speaker's view was, but what I remember is what one of the older preachers there said, Jim Hawkins. He said to the man who was being so rude and judgmental, or he addressed it in public to him, he said, "You know, it's one thing to be a Christian. It's another to act like one." Well, I appreciated the spirit of Jim's words very much at the time, but I have to admit that I kind of thought that Jim was being too kind when he implied that the attacker was really a Christian. Could he claim to be a follower of Christ when he acted so unlike Christ? And so I wanted to pass the same judgment on that man that he was passing on the speaker. But think about this. We see David, who is called a man after God's own heart. We see him sin in a horrific way, and we might ask how that man could be called a man after God's own heart. And then we see him repent of his sin in such a deep and heartrending way and accept the consequences of his sin very humbly. And so we think, okay, well, that kind of gives us some hope for our own salvation. Well, Samson presents an even more challenging example, I think, of sin and what seems like almost complete spiritual emptiness. And he shows very little, if any, penitence of the sins he commits. If he does show any, we don't see it. And yet Samson is included in the list of the examples of faith in Hebrews 11. We're going to look at exactly what is said there later, but it sort of forces us to accept the idea that it is one thing to be a man of faith, and it is another thing to act like one. So let's read Judges 14 now and see why I say we might question whether Samson belongs in that list in Hebrews 11. What does this first story about Samson reveal about his character? Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, "I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah, and now get her for me as my wife." His father and mother replied, "Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?" Samson went down to Timnah and saw there, but Samson said to his father, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah together with his mother, father and mother, and as they approached the vineyards of Timnah, suddenly a young lion came roaring toward him. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. I can't imagine tearing a young goat apart, but he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and he liked her. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, he turned aside to look at the lion's carcass, and in it he saw a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they ate it. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. Now his father went down to see the woman, and there Samson held a feast, as was customary for young men. And when the people saw him, they chose 30 men to be his companions. Let me tell you a riddle, Samson said to them. So Samson was the first riddler, okay? If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, you must give me 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. Tell us your riddle, they said. Let's hear it. He replied, out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet. For 3 days, they could not give the answer. Didn't have Robin there, I guess. On the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Did you invite us here to steal our property? Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, you hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer. I haven't even explained it to my father or mother, he replied. So why should I explain it to you? She cried the whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. She, in turn, explained the riddle to her people. Before sunset on the seventh day, the men of the town said to him, what is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? Samson said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. So men, don't ever call your wife a heifer. That's a cow, in case you don't know. Then the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of everything, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he returned to his father's home. And Samson's wife was given to one of his companions who had attended him at the feast. I guess the best man, you know, gets the wife if the groom abandons. But what a story. Is there anyone in this story who has any virtue? Should we use anyone or anything in this story as an example of how we should behave? First, we see a very shallow young man choosing a woman he has never talked to on the basis of her physical appearance. And he already decides she's the one for me before he has even talked to her. Yes, he finally does talk to her. He does like her. But let's be honest. You know, if we like the appearance of someone, aren't we more likely to kind of look for reasons to like other things about them? That's kind of our human nature. And we know that it's really not a good thing. But this is taking that to a very dangerous extreme because of who she is and what, you know, her people stand for. And it does backfire on Samson in a very dramatic way. But before the worst happens, there's an even worse example of what not to do that Samson gives us. Last week we looked at what the angel of the Lord told Samson's mother about how he was to be raised. Remember that? You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor because the boy is to be a Nazarite dedicated to God from the womb. And then we looked at what a Nazarite was as Moses was instructed back in Numbers. They were not to cut their hair, but there were some other things that they were not to do. They were not to eat grapes or eat or drink anything that came from grapes. But here's one that we see Samson violates very explicitly. Throughout the period of their dedication to the Lord, the Nazarite must not go near a dead body. Even if their own father or mother or brother or sister dies, they must not make themselves ceremonially unclean on account of them because the symbol of their dedication to God is on their head. And the hair was the symbol of their dedication to God. But did Samson keep that part of the vow? No. He not only went near the carcass of the lion that he had killed, he reached into it to scoop out the honey that he ate, and he gave some to his parents to eat. Notice that he didn't tell them about the lion when he killed it on their previous trip. And then he certainly did not want them to know that he had violated his vow, so he didn't tell them where the honey came from. But remember one of our takeaways last week. You don't make promises to God lightly. Now, normally the Nazarite vow was a choice that someone made voluntarily. That's how it was presented to Moses. And so maybe Samson thought that he shouldn't be held accountable to the vow because he wasn't the one, you know, after all, who made that promise. Or maybe he thought that the fact that he was able to do these things by the power of the Spirit of the Lord, maybe he thought that that meant that everything he did by that power had the Lord's stamp of approval. So let's think back on another of our observations from last week. God uses unlikely people in unlikely ways. Remember Moses' first response to God's assignment to go back to Pharaoh and tell him to let the Israelites go? Basically, Moses' response is, "Who am I to do that?" And then Gideon is told to lead the Israelites into war, and he says the same thing, "Who am I?" Moses and Gideon both seem to finally get that that was the wrong question, because God tells them that's not the issue. The issue is who I am, not who you are. Well, Samson does not seem to have the humility to even ask the question, "Who am I?" And so he misses the point that his power is not based on who he is, but who God is. So Paul had to tell the Corinthian church members that good things that we can do, even by the Spirit of Christ, can be done in the wrong ways and used to do more harm than good. Even knowledge that is accurate knowledge can cause problems if we use that knowledge in the wrong ways. He said this, "We know that we all possess knowledge, but knowledge puffs up while love builds up." So we can use it to make ourselves look smart, to make ourselves look more reasonable than everyone else. But when we do that, that's not doing it in love. So just because Samson was chosen to receive these spiritual gifts did not mean that he was a spiritual man. It was up to him to use them in the best possible ways that brought glory to God and not to Samson. And we see that God was punishing the Philistines for their inhumane and unimaginably evil behavior toward their own innocent children and toward God's chosen people. And maybe Samson saw that, but what seems to be of first importance to Samson is how they treat him and how he can make them pay the most painful price possible. So what I think we're seeing is that God's Spirit can be misused, just as our other natural gifts and opportunities can be misused. Any talent that we have, any opportunity we have, any resources we have, any knowledge or power that we have is from God. We can use it, we can abuse it. And just because we might be successful in making someone pay doesn't mean that success is the will of God, that's success. So Samson's power is something that should make us stand in awe of God's power and celebrate God's power, but we should not celebrate Samson's choices. And we should not follow his example. Here's something that may not be central to Samson's downfall, but it can be our downfall if we're not careful as we use it. One of Samson's personality traits was his sense of humor. He was a riddler. Well, I believe that a sense of humor is a very important gift that we should all cherish and nurture, either in ourselves or in others. Humor is something that can help us get through difficult things, and humor can make life better. Humor is also something that we can use to brighten someone else's day. Humor can help make a boring sermon a little less boring and keep us awake and more open to the good things that we might need to accept in that boring sermon. So there are so many good things about a good sense of humor. Even if the riddles, you know, if it's riddles make us groan, and, you know, groaning at a dad joke is better than yawning, you know, or not listening to very serious and important things. But there are lines that are very easily crossed in the area of humor. If we turn getting a laugh into an end rather than a means to an end, then we will do all kinds of hurtful and destructive things just to get a laugh. It's even worse if we have the sense of humor that Samson had, where we don't care whether anyone else gets the joke or not. Did you notice that? I mean, he was fine for 7 days. He was just enjoying it. They weren't enjoying it. He was enjoying it. We think it's funny to entertain ourselves sometimes when it's impossible for anyone else to even get the joke. And that's just not good. Now, I'm of the opinion that teasing and other humor is a good thing as long as the one being teased gets the joke and appreciates it. And they know that it is intended to actually be inclusive, because teasing can be inclusive. It helps, you know, make the person a center of attention, you know, even if it may not be focusing on their best traits. As long as it doesn't hurt them, then it's a good thing. Now, think about this in the case of Samson and the Philistines. If Samson had not intended to make fools of them, and if they had just gone along with the joke, it would have just made the celebration more fun, right? Humor does that. The problem comes when we are using humor to lift ourselves up at the expense of someone who doesn't see the humor, or who doesn't even, you know, isn't even there to defend themselves, and we make fun of them when they're not there. It's not really that difficult to know when we cross the line, what to do and what not to do if we really want to. You know, if we want to do the right thing, we can figure it out. Just think about whether you can imagine Jesus making that kind of joke in that situation. I can imagine Jesus, and I think I do see him when he's teasing people. But as I think the clips of comedians that I use sometimes illustrate, there's plenty of humor. There's a lot of humor that is not hurtful and not off color, and we need that kind of humor. But Samson took things a little further than just making fools of these Philistines with his little joke. He murdered 30 men that weren't even at the party and stole their clothes to give to the cheaters who twisted his wife until she twisted Samson into giving her answer, the answer. And so she apparently got him to believe that she wasn't going to tell them, and then betrayed him by telling them. So who are the good guys in this story? Samson gets the upper hand, for sure, but he doesn't do it by being good. What about his parents? Are they the good guys? Well, they do not model good parenting principles. They get him the wife he wants, even though they know it's not a good idea. We don't know how old he was, but he was clearly still in a relationship with his parents that put them in the position of making a deal with the girl's family to get her as his wife. So they were still parents. The wife was apparently beautiful. There's nothing wrong about, you know, with that, but she seems to have had a personality that Samson liked, and that's a good thing. But maybe you've heard marriage counselors say that love is not enough to make a good marriage. And I don't like the way that sounds, because the kind of love that Jesus had for us is enough for any relationship. But they're talking about the more shallow kind of love that Samson had, that is really just strong attraction and fondness that doesn't really require good character. You can be very attracted to a person who has very little, if any, of the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in them. Look at that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, you can be beautiful and not have any of that, okay? So I would agree that love is not enough if your definition of love does not include the Spirit of Christ, all of this. But if it does include that Spirit, even in only one of the partners, it is enough. You know, on one condition, the other partner has to be willing to at least receive love and remain faithful to that relationship, even if they are a lousy partner in it. But even just one person with this fruit can be enough to keep a marriage together. Now, here's the problem, and even happy. Okay, here's the problem that we need to face up to in Samson's story as a whole. Even in this story, it says that God's hand was in this. in spite of Samson's lack of faithfulness to the Nazarite rules and his lack of good judgment in the marriage game. Remember, Samson said, "Get her for me. She's the right one for me." His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines. Now, that's why Samson was brought into the world, remember? Of course, God does not need us to confront evil. He didn't really need Samson to do that, but he does use us to confront evil. But since it is God who is really confronting evil and not us, the outcome does not depend on our worthiness or our virtue. God can and does bring good out of evil. Now, we should be very thankful that God can do this and that he is willing to use us in spite of our weakness and personal failures. But we need to be very aware that while God can and does bring good out of evil, that does not mean that evil actions are ever good. Now, let's look at what Hebrews says about the final verdict on Samson. And not that we're done with this story. We've got a couple more weeks. But was Samson a man of faith? Well, the Hebrews writer has listed a lot of heroes of faith as he went through the chapter. And then Samson only gets a mention with several as one that the writer does not have time to talk about. But he's still there as an example. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. And here's the key: whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. And these were all committed for their faith. So Samson was a man of faith. In spite of his glaring weaknesses, Samson did allow his weakness to be turned to strength. Now, here's another interesting question. Can we expect to see Samson in heaven? Well, let's go back to Hebrews and finish the writer's point. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And I take that as talking about heaven. So I'm saying, if we can make it to heaven, Samson can too. And if Samson can make it to heaven, we can too. If we were looking at Samson's character and his mighty actions out of context, he would certainly seem like a horrible human being. He's a very strong man who uses his gift in very selfish and very foolish ways. Only God could know whether he is a man of faith, because we don't really see that in his actions, and so I think the Hebrew writer gets a little wisdom from God there to say that. But God reveals to us that, yes, Samson was a man of faith. And because of that faith, certainly not because of his virtue, he will receive the same reward that has been planned for us. And that's not only great news for Samson and the other people who put their faith in God before Jesus came, but it is great news for us, since we too are weak and often fail to keep our promise of dedication to God. That's what the Nazarite principle was all about. So think about what you might want to ask Samson when we receive what has been promised, okay? If you see Samson in heaven and he tests you with a riddle, don't try to cheat and get the answer in an unfair way. Now, since he will have been made perfect and complete and mature, I don't think you'll be in danger of causing him to go into a violent rage, but it's just more fun to play fair, right? Okay, but let's pray seriously. Father, we are